The Biblical Basis for Christian Holiness, Podcast 2, Holiness Lost, Genesis chapter 3. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy, Leviticus 19:2 and 1 Peter 1:16. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment, Mark 12:30. Let us pray. Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of thy Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love thee and worthily magnify thy holy name, through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the first podcast, we defined holiness as being in fellowship with the Holy God and thus reflecting his character in our relationships with others and with the world in which we live. Genesis 1 and 2 teach that God made human beings in his own image. We were made to live in obedient fellowship with God, in harmonious loving fellowship with other people, and in responsible enjoyment of the world that God had made as the context for human flourishing. Check out the news online. Go on Facebook or turn on the television. What has happened to God's original design? Where has this holiness and the human flourishing that it nourished gone? Scripture provides a thorough answer in Genesis 3 through 11. Today we look at Genesis 3, and we begin by reading Genesis 3, 1 to 7. Pay careful attention to the approach of the tempter. Genesis 3, 1 through 7. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So, when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. We need not speculate about the serpent. It is important, however, to observe that the lure of sin with all of its power came from without the human race. Sin has an attraction and a power that is bigger than we are. And yet the Bible is clear. Human beings are responsible for their disobedience. Notice how the serpent begins by calling into question Adam and Eve's relationship to God. He insinuates that God is not trustworthy, that God does not have their best interest at heart, that God is using them for his advantage to their detriment. Has God told you that you can't eat the fruit from all of these wonderful trees? Is God such a spoil sport? "Oh, no," Eve answered. "Only the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that's in the middle of the garden. That's the only one that we can't eat from." "Ah," the serpent replies, "God is holding out on you. He knows that if you eat from that tree, you will become like him, knowing good and evil." Sin begins with distrust of God, with distrust of the goodness of God, with suspicion that God doesn't have our best interest at heart. Thus, the serpent attacks the most fundamental relationship, obedient, loving fellowship with God. "If I cannot trust God, then whom shall I trust?" "Why, myself, of course." And so distrust of God leads to displacement of God by the self at the center of my life. I no longer depend on God to determine what is good and bad for me. I am the one who will determine what is best for me. I will be in charge of my own life. And so Eve looks at the tree and sees that it was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. It appealed to the sensuous lust of the flesh. It was good for food. To the covetous, lust of the eyes, it was a delight to the eyes. And to the pride of life, it was desire to make one wise. On the basis of these desires and attraction, she makes the choice that it is good for her to eat the forbidden fruit. When we turn from God, we become the victims of sensuality, greed, and pride. Distrust of God and His goodness and displacement of His person as the one directing our lives leads to deliberate disobedience of God's command. She took of the fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Disobedience loves company. Sin, then, begins with distrust of God's goodness, which leads to displacement of His person with the self and results in deliberate disobedience. It is important to observe that displacement of God with the self is not a matter of self-interest, but of self-direction, self-aggrandizement, and self-promotion. God made us to desire our own good, and He offers us eternal blessing. He calls us to extend that self-interest to our neighbor, to love our neighbor as ourselves. The question is not about self-interest, but about who is in charge, who determines what is good for the self. Now, at one level, Adam and Eve knew what was good and what was evil before they ate. They knew that it was evil to disobey God's command and that it was good to obey. However, the serpent's temptation mixed truth with error. After eating, they knew good and evil in a new way. They now experienced what it was to do evil and began to taste evil's consequences. How many have gotten drunk, had their first extramarital sex, or taken their first drugs because others called them naive? You're immature. You don't even know what it is like. Come on and experience it. Humanity in rebellion against God can no longer walk in fellowship with Him or reflect His character. The fundamental relationship, obedient, loving fellowship with God, has been broken. The consequences are immediate. The free and unselfconscious relationship that Adam and Eve had enjoyed is gone. They are now ashamed of themselves and want clothes to hide. When God comes to the garden, they hide from His presence. God's questioning only highlights the break in their own harmonious, loving fellowship, for Adam immediately begins the blame game by accusing both Eve and God. The woman, you gave me, made me do it, God. God's sentencing underscores the breaking of all three relationships. Obedient, loving fellowship with God, harmonious, loving fellowship among people, and responsible enjoyment of the world. First, they have chosen to distrust and displace God. So God sends them out of the garden and distances them from His presence. Second, in this new situation, there will be strain between the man and the woman. He will seek to dominate, she to manipulate. Third, their relationship with the world, the environment, is marred. For Adam, the world will resist his efforts to make a living. What was before a joy and a responsive world will take on the character of hard labor and drudgery in a rebellious world. For the woman, the very act of fulfilling God's mandate to be fruitful by bringing new life into the world will now be painful and dangerous. Humanity is no longer walking in fellowship with God and thus reflecting His character in human relationships and its use of the world. All three of the primary relationships are now misshapen: obedient fellowship with God, harmonious fellowship with people, and responsible enjoyment of God's world. The consequences for humanity are dire. It is worth noting, however, that in Genesis 3:15, before God pronounces judgment on Adam and Eve, He makes the promise that the descendant of Eve will bruise the serpent's head. From Eve, a Savior will come. The narrative of Genesis chapters 4 through 11 reveals the terrifying results of this loss of holiness, the ugly picture of selfish greed, violence, sensuality, and rebellion that is human history. These chapters expose the true depth of human need. To them we turn next week in podcast 3, The Tragedy of Disobedience. Only when we realize the depth of our problem will we be able to grasp the glory of God's solution. Amen.